want to invite you to join me now as we are thankful for our scripture reader this morning, Roger Frost, who will be sharing with us from Romans chapter 5. Let us hear God's word.
Hi, everyone. Good to be worshiping with you this morning. This morning's scripture is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope and glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for the righteous man, though for a good man somebody might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thanks be to God for the gift of Scripture. Amen.
Thanks, Roger. I want to talk with you this morning about how faith is your biggest resource right now and why it makes such a difference, especially in the midst of this pandemic that we're in. I wonder if you'd bow your heads and pray for me, and let's ask God to enter into the space and open up your minds and open up my words in such a way that when we finish, we'll know that the Lord spoke to us. Lord, thank you for this time. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you. And we pray, Lord, that no matter when someone watches this, they will have a sense that you spoke to them in some way and you encouraged them and you gave them guidance that was helpful. And this I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So there's a term that people are using right now. It's called quarantine fatigue. And quarantine fatigue is just a sense of, when is this ever going to end? And I'm tired of it and I'm impatient. And you might know if you have quarantine fatigue in a couple of ways. I've got a friend who has to go into work one day a week because of a secure computer that she has to use as a part of her work. And so that's the day that she isn't at home watching her kids as she does her work, and her husband is watching her kids, and she calls that spa day. Spa day. You know you've got quarantine fatigue when work is spa day. You might have quarantine fatigue when you see this happen. Take a look at this. There's the dog up on the kitchen cabinet. No, I'm not coming down. We've been on 20 walks today. Leave me alone. I had my dog do that to me the other day. He just was like, no, I'm not going. You might have quarantine fatigue if your idea of a luxurious vacation is the 30 minutes you spent inside the closet before the family picked the lock and got you out. That might be a knowledge that you have quarantine fatigue. Now, it's not just the odd routines we're in right now, but it's the heightened anxiety. So what I'd like you to do right now is just to think, what makes you anxious right now? And maybe not anxious, but worried or uncomfortable. Just I'm going to pause for a second. I want you to think, what's the irritation or the worry that's on your mind right now? Some of you are worried about your kids and what's going to happen with school. Some of you are worried about your jobs. Some of you are worried about your businesses. Some of you are worried about the health of other people. There's just a list, hundreds of worries, that all the different people that are watching this just ran through their head. And I bet it only took a second for you to identify them. And that's a part of what we're in. Paul shows us that it's possible to find peace even in moments like this, when the anxiety comes to us so quickly. He says it's possible to experience a sense of peace and calm even in the midst of all this. And he begins his letters this way, and you see this in Romans, the first chapter of Romans, his opening statement: grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that greeting, grace and peace to you, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, He says that in slight variations in almost all of his letters. Now, we have to ask, is that a formula? Is that just the way it was always done? You know, it'd be like me saying, you know, dear so-and-so. Or is he actually wishing them the experience of peace through God's grace? And I think it's the latter. I think that right now when you read Paul's letters, you read the Gospels, but especially Paul's letter, he's often writing to people that are on the edge of persecution or in the midst of persecution. And I think that the letters have new life in the time we're in because we're in a difficult time. We're certainly not being persecuted, but we're in a difficult time. And so maybe the letter has, again, I'm just sort of seeing things that I didn't see. And Paul knew that people lacked peace for a lot of reasons. One, the circumstances they were in. Like you, these were people that could easily close their eyes and identify quickly an anxiety they were worried about. Different from yours, but similar in the sense of a lack of peace. So circumstances. And then sometimes it's us. You know, sometimes, in fact, precisely because we're anxious or because we're depressed or because we're worried, we're more short-tempered. We have sin. Sin deeply influences us, and we do dysfunctional things that then have a negative impact on other people, and then that in turn has a negative impact on us. And then third, other people have that same quality. So other people are struggling with sin as well. And they bring their junk and leave it in our yard fairly routinely. And you have that with the members of your own family or people that are really dear to you as friends. It's the same way. So circumstances, sin, our sin, their sin, everybody's. It's hard for us to find peace even in the best of times. And I want you to remember back with me just a few months. That now seems like the best of times, right? I mean, it was the best of times when you could just come and go as you please, where you made summer vacation plans and it was no problem to think that's going to definitely happen. The time when you sent your kids to school or when you knew a graduation was going to actually happen in the normal way and not virtually. The time when the stock market was up and unemployment was down. You remember that? But even in that time, many of us weren't experiencing peace. So it's not just that we lack peace because of this time, it's because peace is hard for people to experience. And maybe that's why Paul says in the beginning of his letters, grace and peace to you. And then the question becomes, how? How do we find peace when things feel all wrong? So in Romans 5:1, which Roger just read, Paul tells us the how of how to find peace, and that's what I want to talk with you about. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, and so faith is going to be the first thing that I want you to zero in on. We have peace through God. We have peace with God. Sorry, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which you now stand. Now, isn't that an interesting term, in which you now stand? What are you standing in right now? Are you standing in a sense of deep faith? Or are you standing in like, whoa, I am standing in something. It does not smell good. I don't know what I got into here, but it's a problem. Or are you in a place of faith where you really do have a sense of peace in Christ, and there's that sweet aroma of the presence of God's Spirit and the presence of the risen Christ that's with you? What are you standing in? Paul says, we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And Paul says that faith in the Christ unlocks peace with God, and here's how. First, through faith in Christ, we're forgiven of our sins, and we enter into a space of Christ being our Savior. And, you know, most of us carry memories of things that are really embarrassing, things that we would do over, things we would like to do again, or just times of rebellion that we don't even understand what motivated that phase of our life, or maybe even things you said earlier this morning. Paul says we can be forgiven of those things. And when you really experience God's forgiveness, when Jesus is your Savior, it enables you to accept yourself. And there's great peace in that. There's a lot of self-compassion. when you're able to extend the grace to yourself that you probably extend to others more readily. Many of us have an inner voice that's much harder on ourselves than we would ever be on someone else. And so that's a piece of the peace. And so what I want you to think about is not only the forgiveness, but when Jesus becomes your Lord, then Christ begins to direct your habits and your actions and starts to do something in you that then you have more peace in life because you're making better and better and better decisions. And when you go to bed at night, you're not laying there reviewing, oh, I did that and I shouldn't have done that. Instead, you're thinking, wow, I'm so glad God led me to do that. And it's not that you're patting yourself on the back. It's just the satisfaction of feeling that God was good enough to you to give you some personal leadership into what you should do next. That's one big aspect of peace that we can only have through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul, in his letter, speaks to another space of how to gain that peace. Once Jesus is our Savior and our Lord, other people, and especially dysfunctional people, have far less power over us. Most of us have had people in our lives who have had a negative impact on us because we have derived our worth from what they thought about us. And look, you always want to check in with people around you that you love, who love you, know, love you, because sometimes they tell us things we need to know, but there are some dysfunctional people that no matter what we do, they want to tell us how lousy we are, and that's not us, that's them. And the great thing about accepting Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord is those voices just don't matter as much. The dysfunction of others, I no longer regard myself in light of what others think of me as long as I'm in Christ. And Jesus helps us maintain boundaries, self-compassion here, boundaries with others where it's appropriate. Paul says that faith in Jesus Christ sets off a chain reaction, and that's what we see in verses 3 and 4. It all begins with that faith and the peace we find through our Lord Jesus Christ, peace with God, and we stand in that. That's what he says. But then, I love verses 3 and 4, and if you've got your Bible, open to Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. Look on your phone, find that somewhere, because I'm going to put, it's on the screen. Not only so, says Paul, but we also glory in our sufferings. Now, that might be a problematic phrase. I'm going to talk about that. We also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And isn't hope what you and I need to feel the most right now? I think the chain reaction that Paul describes is really important for us to consider. Faith in Jesus Christ brings us peace with God. And when circumstances turn to suffering, Paul says, we will persevere. That'll be the nature of our being. It'll be one that wants to persevere, that knows it has to persevere, but more importantly, has Christ through whom we can persevere. Now, notice Paul doesn't say, rejoice because of your sufferings. He doesn't say, hey, isn't it great that we've got hard times? Hey, no, nobody would want this pandemic. Nobody who has a rational mind would wish this on the world. The question is, what's the redemptive work that God will do in the midst of it, given that we do have it? Christians don't enjoy pain, but they have the capacity to rise above their circumstances. We experience them, but they don't control us. They don't control our outlook. They don't control how we behave, because we are given over to the love of Christ. Perseverance is that courage that has to extend itself over long periods of time and go over the bumpy places of different circumstances. Perseverance is courage that is enacted on every single day. It's when you wake up in the middle of the night and you're worried and you just have the courage to say, calm my mind, and you turn to Christ and say, help me do this. Courage is when you open up the headlines and you read them and you say, okay, what am I going to do now? That's when perseverance is really in play, and you're persevering right now. So often, we think our role is to avoid obstacles and avoid hardship. In fact, as parents, Many of us feel like our job is to maybe be someone who's blocking down a football field, and our children are running behind us, and we're pushing all the obstacles out of the way. But I want to suggest that that's not how life works, and it's really not how character is formed. Right now, there are obstacles you can't push out of your child's way. They're going to have to go through those obstacles, and you can walk with them, and you can be the teacher, you can be the helper, you can be the person that helps them think through this the same way you're having to do it in your life. But what I want you to think about is how, if we persevere with faith, it's the catalyst to do something in our character. That's what Paul speaks about today. In fact, he says that. He says perseverance produces character. Paul points out that when we persevere, when perseverance is habitually exercised, it changes who we are, and it produces a better you, a stronger you. Your children become stronger. Your friends, they become people that are able to rise to the occasion rather than the circumstances overwhelming them. I just finished a biography, The Splendid and the Vile. It's about the leadership of Winston Churchill from 1939 to 1941. That's the period before the United States entered into the war, and Churchill kept reaching out to Roosevelt to say, can't you all help us? Because Churchill knew England was standing alone against Nazi Germany, which had really conquered almost all of Europe at this point. And the Nazis were saying, England is next. And Churchill knew if England falls, fascism may actually, a global dictatorship may actually happen. That was a real fear and a real concern at that time. And he knows England stands alone. And so he has to call the nation in that moment to persevere. And it's a really hard thing to do because every day and most nights, the German Luftwaffe, the Air Force, it comes over London and other major cities, Bristol and other major cities, and they drop tons of bombs. And if you can just imagine what it would be like to leave your home in the morning and suddenly hear the air raid siren, and all of a sudden you realize, oh my goodness, we've got to get underground, and they ran into the tube, and they ran into all these bunkers because the bombs were literally dropping day and night, and then they would come out of those bunkers and go home to see if they had a home. It was just a remarkable time of perseverance. By the time I finished that book, I just thought, what character was formed during that time? Because the slogan was, everybody has to do their bit, right? Everybody. So it's like nobody's a big hero here. Everybody just has to do their bit. I was looking through some war-era photographs of that time, not from the book, but in a different source, because I just became intrigued by all this. And this is a picture I want to show you now. This picture that you're seeing is Miss Mary Couchman. This is Mary Couchman. She's 24 years old, and she is the warden of a small Kentish village, and she has in front of her three children, and she's leaning, see how she's leaning over? And it looks like it's just a normal day, doesn't it? There are actually bombs that are falling as she's doing this. And when the bombs began to fall, it took them by surprise, and the children were out playing in the street, and she grabbed them, and she is shielding them from the potential fallout of those bombs. And as she's doing that, when the whole thing ended, someone walked up to her and complimented her on her bravery, and she said, oh, it was nothing. Someone had to care for the children. Now just think about how she said that. Oh, it was nothing. Someone had to care for the children. Bombs are falling, and her character has become so strong that she does the instinctive right thing. When the right thing becomes the instinctive thing, you have formed good character. Why? Because she persevered. This is not World War II. Bombs are not falling. But we are certainly globally in a very difficult space. And there's a lot of fallout to this pandemic. And friends, right now could be our time. Right now could be our time. And it could be a time when our character is cultivated, when later, years from now, people look back on this, your grandchildren look back on this, your friends, your family members look back on this and say, wow, it was during that time. Do you remember all the good things we did during that time? Do you remember all the people we helped during that time? Do you remember how we kept bringing hope to one another during that time? There will be stories that will be told about this time. Because, frankly, in my lifetime, there's never been a time like this time. Now, it's Memorial Day weekend, so I want to remind everybody, there have been other times where people made extreme sacrifices. I mean, amazing sacrifice. We've just been through an era of war in Iraq and Afghanistan where soldiers in our country, men and women, were asked to do one, two, three, four, and more tours of duty. And they went to places of harm's way, and it's Memorial Day, so we remember service, but we really remember those who died today. And there have been people over the past how many years now who have offered up their very life because of the time that they were in. On Memorial Day, I think all of us should be humbled by that sacrifice. And you know what? I'm being asked to make some sacrifices in my life right now just for the safety of others. And whenever I'm asked to make one of those sacrifices, it's really hit me this weekend. Whenever I'm asked to make a sacrifice for others for their health and whatever that may mean, it just seems like a pretty small thing, a pretty small thing to do, given that there are soldiers who have offered their lives. What's the character that's being cultivated in us right now? What are we calling out of ourselves? I want you to look at this list. I've made two lists. Because what Paul says is that perseverance produces character. So we have to think about what's good character. I don't think Paul's saying perseverance produces bad character. But we really have to think in terms of good, bad. And, you know, I just want to observe that in our country right now, it seems like we've gotten into a habit of calling everything okay. And that's not possible from a biblical worldview. There is good character, and there is bad character, and most of us are on a spectrum between bad and good. So if we think of that as a 10-point scale, really good character here, really bad character here, the question is, where are you on that today? So think about the list that you're looking at right now. Look on the left, and I've got some attributes of lesser character, and then I've on the right, better character. And so do you wake up feeling powerless, or do you wake up thinking, what's the opportunity to serve and do good today? Where are you on the scale? Think about this morning or whenever you're watching this. Do you feel self-pity right now? Or do you feel creativity? That thought about what can I do today that would make a difference? Are you in a space of complaint or a desire to help? Are you in a space of demands? I mean, you've seen the same YouTube videos I have, friends. There are lots of folks making demands right now, talking about their personal freedoms right now. Or are you in the space of kindness? Because that's the contrast I see in these videos. Some people demanding, other people just demonstrating functional behaviors and kindness. Are you in anger? Or are you in consideration for others? Are you in frustration? Or are you a source of encouragement? Can I ask you something? Even if you do it politely and in a laughing way, when people finish a conversation with you, I'm thinking about this for me, have I voiced more of my frustrations or have I done a better job encouraging other people given their frustrations? It's a scale. You're not either or. You're on a continuum. And finally, are you finding this a time of hopelessness or a time of peace? I want to suggest that good character is the experience of peace. And for me, and I think for you, it all starts with our faith in Jesus. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. I persevere. Perseverance produces character, and character gives us hope. Because when those good attributes come out, doesn't it make you feel hopeful? I mean, when you watch the YouTube videos, doesn't it just make you feel just so hopeful when you see people out there doing good right now? It uniquely resonates with me to see people trying to take care of graduations for high school and college students and make those as special as they can. It does me good when I see these traits defining people, the traits of good character. I see it all the time. I'll give you an example. If you live in this area, in our area, you probably saw this past week, the North Point Shopping Center was defaced by vandals who came in and put swastikas on the concrete and on the benches, and they put obscene words. And, you know, it's just symbols of hate are just uniquely discouraging right now. I mean, you're always going to have to put up with foolishness, but now it's even more so. Well, Rabbi Michael Holtzman is a friend of mine. I've mentioned him before to our congregation. When this happened, he let other clergy know about it, faith community leaders, Christians, Jewish people, Islamic people, and there's this network of us out there that know each other. And he just said, hey, this happened. It's a symbol of hate. Our synagogue feels afraid and nervous whenever these things happen because of the long history of swastikas and what happened to Jewish people in concentration camps. And he said, you know, I just think it's an opportunity for us to invite people to put messages of love and hope in chalk that says, you know, hate has no room in our community. Like, that's not what our community is about. Our community is about a place of encouragement and love. And so, you know, encourage your people to take chalk and put it in their driveway or put it on their street, just some message of love and hope. So I'm telling you, you might want to do that today. And the shopping center quickly, you know, they cleaned up the swastikas. But here's what I want to say. There's bad character and there's good character. And if you put symbols of hate out, you have bad character. That's what you're demonstrating. And you don't have to have it bad character forever. There's redemption that's possible. But in that moment, that's bad character. And it should be called bad character. It shouldn't be like, oh, you know, there's reasons. No, that's bad character. When you negatively impact other people that way, that's wrong. And people of good character, what was really great is that as soon as Rabbi Holtzman put this out, he had this statement that had been written by members of the synagogue, and clergy, as soon as it went out, email after email, reply all, reply all, reply all, people said, I'm in, I'm in, I'm in. And everybody just signed, 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 signed. It was across the spectrum of churches and synagogues and mosques. And I just wanted to tell you something good, that the people with a bad character don't get to run the world right now. And you make that difference. The decisions you and I make feed into that. Remember last week I talked about Viktor Frankl, who said that in the concentration camps, he said, we had to learn ourselves, and furthermore, we had to teach those who despaired. It didn't really matter what we expected of life. It mattered what life expected of us. And I think that's what Paul's trying to say today, is that God expects something of us. And when we stand in faith, that chain reaction goes off that allows us to persevere in hardship. And then perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And you and I give each other hope when we do good things. And I'll tell you something good. There are people in your church that are doing good things all the time. There's a member of the church who's put together this little fun, it's just a little fun thing. It's a little pandemic kit. And it's a little bit silly, but she's putting together like 10 at a time, and she mails them out to people just to give them a smile during the day and a note of encouragement during the day. I talked to another member who's working with a group of business people, and they've assembled a pretty good amount of money, and they're giving people with small businesses grants of $3,000. And $3,000 doesn't change the world, but it changes the month. And they've gotten notes back about how that's changed things. I've watched you all continue to bring food items. And you know what I love about you guys is that you didn't just do it for 1 or 2 weeks. You're doing it for months now. And I think you're going to keep thinking about other people in our community that are food scarce, who currently have COVID. They can't get out. And their families, and that food's being delivered to their homes, and it's good. And when I say tell me something good, I'm not just talking about give me the best news you can. I'm saying tell me about good character. You know why? It's what gives us hope. And that's what Jesus does in us. And I want to invite you as I close today just to think about that. This past week, Cornerstones, which is a big organization in this area, does a lot of great work with the Emory Worker Shelter, and they help a lot of people with coordinated services and social workers. They had a person who said, we'll give up to $25,000, and then they matched that. So these people said, you know what? We'll give more money if you can match it. You, through your COVID-19 fund, this week, you gave $10,000 to that. And that money will be converted and to real assistance to people in your community who are working with social workers to make it. And I just want to thank you for what you're doing. It's made a huge difference. It really, really matters. So go and do. Acts of good character are those that give hope right now. Paul says, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Go show your good character, the character that is the fruit of this season. Jesus said, you know a tree by its fruit.